You pray with me, please. Oh, Holy Spirit, who overshadowed Mary and she was conceived by you to bear the Son of God. And I pray, Lord, that today as we look at his birth and all the things surrounding it, that it would strike us anew what it means to be alive in you and what it means to have the hope of glory, Christ in us, that we too hold him, that we too enthrone him. And Lord, we ask that we would do that better and more fully and with our whole hearts. Lord, please let us see the examples for us today in shepherd and prophets. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This week, two things came up. One, on Facebook, a good friend who's an artist, Anna Sirkar, sent some pictures that were just gorgeous. And they were frescoes in Rome that they had dug up. And I'm so sorry, Randy and I missed them last year. But they were from the house of the mother of Caesar Augustus. She had painted them. And what they would do in that day for air conditioning is make rooms underneath the ground with no windows with these frescoes, and they were painted like gardens, and it was cool to go down in there. So they were very well preserved, and they are just exquisite. So it was so interesting to see them the very week we were doing this. And the second thing was a story that my sister told me on the phone. Her grandson, which I guess is my grandnephew, Carter, is about 8, and he's a character, just a darling little fella. And he's the youngest of 3 boys, and they all 3 have accepted Jesus. And Annie and Jason, their parents, were going to teach Sunday school that week, and they were teaching on Jesus being born. They were starting at the beginning of the gospel. And in the car on the way home, Carter said, "Do you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ came to earth?" And they said, "Yes, Carter. I mean, they've been doing Christmas all this time." And he said, "No, I mean really, really, Mom. Like Jesus Christ came to our earth." And she said, "Yes, he came to our earth. He at that time thought that all these were heavenly stories." And it just mowed him over when he realized this was reality. And he said, "Cool. You know, cool, that is so cool, you know." And so they decided they'd start evening devotions, that they were not holding up their end of the deal to just count on church to do this, that you can think kids get it and they don't. But isn't this the truth, that when you really kind of realize, I think I was about 8th grade and listening to Johnny Mathis's Christmas album by the hour, and we had a hi-fi. I can remember the little red light lying underneath the hi-fi and listening to O Holy Night. And all of a sudden, in the middle of listening, I saw a newborn babe, just red and wrinkled. And I mean, it was just real. And it just hit me that he really came. This really happened. And I want us to hold that, because this is such a familiar story. And the whole spiritual impact of this is that he really came. He really did come, and he really did die for our sins, and he really was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits. That same Jesus is coming back. So we hold to that. It is the tightest, most important thing about our faith. It is so foundational. And we can't outgrow it or intellectualize it too much, although I have a lot of intellectual notes here today. Bear with me, okay? I may or may not read them, so we'll see. They may have just informed me. But also, just before I begin reading, this is a time in history when Augustus Caesar is the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who is most famous for having, when they fought, they had a terrible civil war, and the last person who wanted to be ruler was Mark Antony, who had died about 30 years prior to this. And Caesar Augustus took the throne, and he turned the Republic into a giant empire. It was the largest the Roman Empire ever became or has been since. And it was, according to Daniel, the fourth kingdom. So when we get to Simeon and Anna, you'll know why they're watching. Okay, because they're in the midst and in the clutches of the fourth kingdom of the beast. And now we also are in the latter days of that, looking for 10 toes, which are later described in that same vision in Daniel 2, if you want to discuss it in your small group. And also in Revelation, I forget the number, I read all of Revelation this morning. But anyway, I didn't write that down. But it is in there. And so somewhere in the teens. In those days, it occurred that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole Roman Empire should be registered. This was the first enrollment, and it was made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were going to be registered, each to his own city or town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Now, he's up north, and he's actually in hill country, but he still rises to go into the hill country that's higher around Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is very near to it. He was to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, who was about to become a mother. Now, we know from Matthew that they did not have relations until after Jesus was born. So they're still in an engaged state, although to the world, it looks like they're married because she is very pregnant. So to the world, it looks like they're a couple. And so in parenthesis here, it says married, espoused, parenthesis, married wife. But Matthew makes it clear that they are still engaged. But to the world, she is with Joseph's child. They have no idea. And this has been a very private thing between Mary and Joseph. No one else knows this as far as we know. Maybe her mother, but I don't know. Okay, so we know Elizabeth knew by divine revelation that she was carrying Messiah. So, but this was kept very private. And while they were there, the time came for her delivery. And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. Now, the inn in the King David Hotel in Bethlehem was at this point 150 years old, okay, and it was packed. So people were just on the highways. We think of everything as being very primitive in this day, but it wasn't, you all. It was the latest thing. Every part of history thinks they're it, and that theirs is the latest deal, okay? And so they were all trying to get their spots. There were no telephones to call ahead for reservations. It was first come, first serve, okay? And they didn't make it from their trip. I can imagine a slow, very slow ride to get there with her being 9 months pregnant. And we don't really know how long ahead they were there, except they had no place to stay. So it sounds last minute. I'd always kind of pictured it the very night they got there. Did y'all picture it that way? But I think that was just the way the Christmas carols put it or something. But they could have been there a week. But the time came, and she, and this is so interesting that they use her pronoun here. She gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And this goes back to the prophecy in Genesis that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Women don't normally have seed, but the virgin does. Okay, so she, it is her firstborn, and he is the second Adam, as we hear in other theology, and she has given birth to him, wrapped him, and put him in a manger. Now, I heard her talk some years ago on kosher laws in Judaism, and how perfectly Jesus kept kosher law, except for the eating things when he changed that later. But one of the things they said was that the manger was the cleanest place for him to be, that mangers were stone. They were not what we picture the little wooden trough thing, okay? They were stone. and they had hay in them, but that would have made that a clean surface. That was one of the surfaces they could use. So for her to put him in the manger was an obvious thing for a Jewish mother to do. It's not as crazy as we might think. I mean, we can see it kind of cute in that little box. It could be a long manger. We don't know. But the animals came and fed that way, and that's how they kept the water from evaporating so fast and the food from rotting. So that's what they were, and that's where he was laying. In that vicinity, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field, watching in shifts over their flock by night. So they're taking turns. Some say this could have been summer. We think of it as winter. There's several different reasons for this, but one reason they think it's summer is that in the winter they brought their animals in at night. And so in the summer they slept out all night. And so it's possible maybe it's early fall, we don't know. It would make sense to me it's early fall because he tabernacled among us. And so I think it's concurrent more with this time of year right now, with the Feast of Booths. But there's several different ones of these. And so one is the December we've got. But a lot of those dates were set by the Roman Empire later, three centuries later, kind of aligning with pagan holidays too. So we kind of got a blur there. But anyway, they're out in the field in shifts, just watching the sheep. I love the way it says, under the open sky. Okay, so you know, they're not expecting anything, but they feel safe under the open sky. You know how when you're out there and your eyes are accustomed to the dark and you see the sheep and, you know, it's really nice out there in the field. And then, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them, and they were terribly frightened. I guess so. Okay, so they're standing in what is totally normal, and their eyes are assaulted with flashing light and glory and an angel. And angels are always terrifying when they reveal themselves as angels. And so this could be taken as he's standing over them or by them, but he is large in the sense that they all see him. And he makes this declaration. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you this day in the town of David, a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah Lord. For to you is born this day in the town of David, a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." Now they cannot have imagined this message. It's not like you could make this message up. Plus, they all see him. This is not the kind of vision where you think, well, I wonder if God was really talking to me. There was no question, and he was talking to all of them, and their testimonies match later. They all saw the same thing and heard the same thing. Isn't that amazing? That's what real vision is like. And it's very rare that it's to a group. I mean, I can't think of another time. Maybe in the Pentateuch when the elders go up and see the glory of the Lord at a distance with the blue, you know what I'm talking about? And some of them see the Lord at a distance. They all see him together. But it's rare that everyone sees him at one time. Here's some scriptures from Isaiah that they are quoting long hoped for prophecies. And these relate in two places in our passage today. These are Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, and 52:10. "For I, the Lord, have called you the Messiah for a righteous purpose and in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and will keep you. I will give you for a covenant to the people Israel and for a light to the nations." The Gentiles. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of the judgments of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the nations, that my salvation may extend to the end of the earth. And last, the Lord has made bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, revealing himself as the one by whose direction the redemption of Israel from captivity is accomplished. And all the ends of the earth shall witness the salvation of our God. So the angel is announcing to you this he's been born, and he is Christ the Lord. Now watch as it leads up to everyone. And this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find after searching a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Again, you would not make this up. You don't think of an angel speaking in everyday terms like that, and shining and light is flashing. And they talk about diapers or swaddling clothes. They could. The great thing about swaddling clothes is you could just unwrap the part that was wet and then rewrap, okay? So there was a way to keep the cloths clean and dry faster. Pretty nifty, really, okay, than just a big heavy thing like we used to have for those that had pins in their mouth and tried not to stick the baby, okay? But, you know, they were heavy. But these are linen, and they wrap, and so you can wash what needs to be and hang them up. It's pretty cool. But anyway, here an angel is speaking in those terms. You will find the baby, to their surprise, not in a palace, not sending them to Jerusalem to the chief priests, but to a stable to find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I mean, the whole thing is so surprising. Then suddenly, there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill of his favor." Charles Wesley put it, "His mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." This is his message, and it's a gracious gift to everybody, peace and grace in this Savior. He is a gift to all who will receive him. But it takes the receiving to receive all that he brings. You don't get his gifts without getting him. Y'all, that we're guilty of that. We want what he has to give us and neglect our first love. We pray for blessings, or blessings for our family or our nation or our churches, and do not humble ourselves to give him glory and his due. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I talk to him all the time. I do praise him all the time. But I'm inept at this thing called worship. And we all pretty much are longing, I think, for a heavenly experience of what real worship is. Because we get glimmers of it. Those of us that love old hymns get so frustrated when we don't hear them often enough. And when one's played, we all sing with all our might and feel like we've had a fabulous experience of worship. And we have. Kind of all of us has shown up to it. And those that love the contemporary, that's their experience. But none of it's all together yet. But in heaven, it will be all glorious and filling. And it will be because he is there, much more than the music, that he is in our midst. And right now, we're looking for the props and approving the props or disapproving the props, without knowing how it is to come before him and just be still. I say this to all churches. I wish that we had 15 minutes of silence at the beginning of every service. Maybe piano music in the background, but silence, confession, praise, time to kneel, and then begin the service, where we have come before him as a people ready. Catholics do this better. I remember going when my Catholic cousins would come to visit in Atlanta, all six of them, beet red in the face, riding from St. Louis, their red hair coming out of the side of the station wagon, and they all wore those medals that the saints had for that Catholic children wore, and I was so envious. I wanted one really bad. And but on Sunday, always Uncle Stafford took him to Mass. And I went with them, and to see Uncle Stafford get on his knees, it was like, wow. You know, I mean, he was a big FBI guy. And, you know, a very strong, authoritarian, good, happy daddy, but very in charge. And to see him humble himself that way, we don't understand what it is to truly worship. We're learning this. We need to grow in this. Talk about this. I'm going to read 14 again. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill of his favor. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing, this saying that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So as the angels go away, their message to all on earth is what I just read from Isaiah, that he was to be for Israel and a light to the nations. Was it too small a thing? It was too small a thing to save only Israel. So when he sends the Messiah and all the army of heaven shows up, this great knighthood to sing, isn't that a great word for it? The knighthood of heaven, singing and declaring this message. And then when they went away into heaven, he was just the sky again. And they begin to talk to each other. Let's go over there. Let's go find it. He told us exactly what to do. And after searching, they have to find him. They didn't give exact directions. So maybe there are several inns they're running to and for the stables out back. So they went with haste and by searching found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known what had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it were astounded and marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary was keeping within herself all these things, weighing and pondering them in her heart. So we don't know what conversation the shepherds had with Mary and Joseph. I assume they told them the same story they're telling everyone else. This is what happened. We all saw it. And they all go out and they tell everybody else the story. So again, as we saw with John the Baptist, the Lord has started a whisper campaign. All in the hill country, they wondered what John would become. That's going on. Now, 3 months later, Jesus is born. And is it 3 months or 6 months?
Three months.
Now Jesus is born, and all this is going from Bethlehem. So from hill country down to Bethlehem, the hills are alive with the sound of music, okay? And they're hearing something's up. But the message is going to the common folk. It is not going to the leadership in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? That he has to go around that which he had set aside to lead the people to himself. We cannot guard our own Pharisaical spirits too much. We cannot watch our religiosity too much. So that we are people the Lord has to go around in order to get his message to other people. We have to weigh the weightier matters of the law and not make a big deal out of the stuff that matters less. And for us, we're easily offended with sin. We have favorite sins we're easily offended with. And so we don't like that, or we don't like that, or ooh, this or that. And we might struggle with it and tell the Lord, oh, I'm sorry I criticized that short skirt, or I'm sorry I thought of this. But we don't think in exchange what a weightier matter of the law is. What's really happening. I was praying about this. I read an article about this, a political article that was really interesting. Really interesting. And I won't go into politics, but it challenged me to think of the weightier matters of the law instead of what we're hearing. What are the real issues underneath? Because we know they're not being talked about. And so what are the weightier matters of the law? What do we stand for? And to exchange the things we have a lot of opinion about for that which really concerns the Lord. And be able to stand in the light on those issues or act in the light on those issues. To not go by the homeless person on the way to church and think someone else will get him, I got to get to that meeting. Okay, we too can do that, just like the road for the Samaritan. We too can go right by somebody at the well who's an outcast and think, I don't really think I want to hang out with her. I think she's a woman of the night. I don't think I'll wait for my ride here. This doesn't look safe. Jesus, on the other hand, arrives at the well and asks for a drink of water out of her cup, and they're not of the same race. He's going to sip her cup. This crosses all racial boundaries, way past our racial boundaries. And yet he holds to Jewish law and calling and God and Jerusalem being only to say, a time is coming and now is that God is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. He sees past the exterior to the interior, the weightier matter of the law. So how we look, mothers of teenagers in here, listen to me, because they're going to irk the fool out of you with so many things they're going to do that you taught them not to do. And you really made clear to them why not to do it. And what you'll find yourself having to do is say, well, they did do that. Well, they did take another bathing suit with them and change when they got there. And you find out about it later, making this up. I saw this at a water park one time at a 13-year-old. The mother pulled up. The little girl got out with her friends, came in, went into the restroom, put on a tea bar thing, and came running out into the water park. And I was like, oh, I wanted to grab her by her ear. Because the mother was trying to save her. She'd gone in modest. Okay. Now, what does the mother do in that weightier matter of the law? How does she look? What is she doing? Why is this important to her? Why are you doing this? The scriptures say, ask your children that question. Why are you doing this? Not, why are you doing this? Okay, that's the Pharisaical spirit. But a real serious sit down, I don't get it. I want you to tell me why it's important to show your breasts. Boom, that says it. Oh, Mom, don't talk about things like that. Isn't that exactly what they say? Oh, can't believe how disgusting. Okay. But believe me, that stays. Why am I doing this? And Jesus would do this. He would plant the question so that the dignity of the person was preserved. The weightier matter of the law. How I got out here, I do not know. Okay. Mary was keeping within herself all these things, weighing and pondering them in her heart. Matthew Henry says this note, the truths of Christ are worth keeping. And the way to keep them safe is to ponder them. Meditation is the best help to memory. Isn't that great? So to meditate on what you've been told and what's true, even this story, to think about it again. It also shows a treasuring in her heart. In a sense, all mothers do this, but Mary in particular had a miraculous experience in mothering the Son of God. And so she's pondering. Her mind cannot possibly get around all of this. It would take eternity to put her mind around this. But she begins the work of pondering the eternal. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, Jesus means Joshua, Savior. Here's a note. Whereas he had always been his beloved son, no, though it supposed him a sinner that needed to have his filthiness taken away. Before I read this, let me tell you what I'm reading. At the end of 8 days when the baby was to be circumcised. Now, this was the covenant. You could not be Jewish and not be circumcised as a little boy on the eighth day, period. And yet Jesus had no sin. And the cutting of the foreskin symbolized the cutting away of that which was useless, no birth. So here was an action. You think, why would the Lord pick such a sign? Why didn't he have blood, you know, pinkies? Or the ear being, the lobe being cut off? Or, I mean, why would he pick that? It's the place where the seed issues forth, where life begins. And it is private. No one went around saying, have you got yours yet? Okay? No one did that. And so it's a surprise when Jews were teased for being circumcised. This would happen in different, when the Syrians came in earlier than this, before the Romans, and would wrestle naked and cause the Jewish boys to wrestle with them. This was breaking down their culture, and then you see the Maccabean revolt come up. But they were being held accountable to scorn for circumcision. Well, here Jesus comes, and this is the first, as we see later in his baptism, where John says, not me. It's better that you, I can't even undo your sandal. And Jesus says, we do this for righteousness' sake, that the law be fulfilled. And so he came for sinners. And if I can read this ancient English so you get it, because he really says a profound thing here. Bear with me, okay? Whereas he had always been his beloved son, no, though it supposed him a sinner that needed to have his filthiness taken away, whereas he had no impurity or superfluity or naughtiness to be cut off, yet he submitted to it. Therefore, he submitted to it because he would be made in the likeness not only of flesh, but of sinful flesh, which is what Romans tells us in Romans 3. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The name Joshua, this was new to me this morning. Joshua, of course, was the great leader who followed Moses and led the children of Israel into the promised land. He was a wonderful leader. And his name meant salvation. And he is named for that Joshua as well. But there's another Joshua who was a priest. And this is from Zechariah 6, the command to crown Joshua. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldil, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, saying, quote, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This ruling throne and the peace of the priesthood. This is how the branch from the root of Jesse would come. And it's through this crowning of Joshua the priest. So here Jesus is named Jesus at his circumcision. And when the time for their purification, verse 22, the mother's purification and the baby's dedication, this is at day 40, 40 days after his birth, came according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be set apart and dedicated and called holy to the Lord. And they came also to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, normally, if you had any means at all, there'd also be a lamb. So they don't have those means. They only have the sacrifice. The wise men have not come yet. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, cautiously and carefully observing the divine law, and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely revealed, communicated to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is before Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit would come upon him, because the Holy Spirit came upon people before Pentecost. Then it came within people. He filled them momentarily. They were fillings, but not permanence of a residence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That had not occurred yet. So here he is, a man following everything he knows to be true with all he has to do it. And the Lord is speaking to him through his Holy Spirit, promising him he will not die until he sees his hope fulfilled. He's looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the comfort of Israel. Now remember, they're at this point about 150 years under Rome. And Rome is strongly in charge. I mean, they have just the temple area that's theirs. And everything else are very high taxes. It's very, very hard. And they, you know, I don't think he's worried about money, but I think he wants their freedom. And he wants the Messiah to come. And of course, he's looking for the reconciliation of all things. I don't know that he knows about everything yet. And then this prophecy comes out of his mouth. Listen to what the Lord reveals to him. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, verse 27, he came into the temple enclosure. And when the parents brought in the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God. And Matt Henry says, when we receive the record which the gospel gives us of Christ with a lively faith and the offer it makes us of Christ with love and resignation, then we take Christ in our arms. It was promised him that he should have a sight of Christ, but more is performed than was promised. He has him in his arms. He didn't just see him. He got to hold him. Isn't that wonderful? And he said, and now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart to leave this world in peace according to your word. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before the presence of all peoples. Here again, he's saying, this will be public. Now it is not, but this will be public. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, to disclose what was before unknown, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people Israel. Like the angel, he's declaring the total gift of this Savior for all the world. And his legal father and his mother were marveling at what was said about him. So now their experiences, she's had the Elizabeth experience. He has not. But he has now had the shepherd experience. Okay, this baby was born and it really was a boy. And they really named him Jesus. In fact, in Matthew it says Joseph named him Jesus. So they agreed on this. And then the shepherds come and tell this incredible story, all agreeing in it. And now 40 days later they go up. And this happens. This man just comes in and overwhelms them and takes them. We don't know how old Simeon is. Some tradition thinks he's the father of Gamaliel and the son of another great one, I can't think of his name, and was a very astute scholar, a doctor, who did not side with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who kept the weightier matters of the law. And so he was a rare and righteous leader who came in. And like Paul, he says, I'd rather depart and go, but it was years till Paul died. So we don't know when Simeon died, But he was ready to go once he saw him. A sight of Jesus took that fear of death away and the desire to be with him, to be on the other side of this. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against." Isaiah 8:14. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." He is not who they expected. He's not beautiful. Isaiah tells us he's no one you would take a second look at. He's not handsome. He's not Saul, head and shoulders taller than everybody else, or King David with ruddy cheeks and beautiful hair. He is an ordinary looking fellow that, you know, there he is, and that is Messiah. And he's from Nazareth. He's not who they expected. And then the way he teaches has an edge to it that constantly is criticizing the way they're doing things. So that they don't like him. I mean, he is a big stone of stumbling. Later, the rise and fall means they will fall, but many will rise. Many of the priests come to the Lord quickly after Pentecost. And so the whole early church is Jewish. And there's a great revival among the Jews prior to 70 AD when judgment comes. But at this point, he's given for the rise and fall of many, and he's telling the mother this prophecy. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed." Now, a sword would pierce her soul. We can only imagine. You see it a little bit, or we're going to see it at the end of the story when he's in the temple. She doesn't get it. She doesn't really understand this. She's a human being. She does not really understand it. And she keeps pondering and thinking. And then we know further on in the Gospels when he can hardly eat for the mobs coming to him. And she and his brothers and sisters wait out by a tree to send for him. And Jesus looks around and says, "Who are my brother and sisters and mother? It's whoever does the will of God." Now, that is not to say he didn't love his mother. It's to say that he was bringing in the kingdom when all would be in the same family. Again, a sword. But the cross, for sure. To stand and watch your most, I mean, not just your precious son, but your perfect precious son, who gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. And he is crucified without a word. "And Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." To the end is perfect. Her soul is cut like a knife. And it's prophesied. So there would be, at this point, as a young mother, an attachment to him, fearing that time to come. In a sense, she would have to battle that against the truth of what was real. Not an unusual battle. We all have things that we fear. And yet we have the absolute truth that Jesus has our back. He leads us. He will cause all things to work together for good to those that are called according to him. We too ponder what those promises are in the face of fear and coming death. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and as a widow even for 84 years. She did not go out from the temple enclosure, but was worshiping night and day with fasting and prayer. Now, they say that she probably lived in the charity house in the compound that was there. And she worships night and day. It doesn't say that she went to all three calls for prayer in the daytime. She's fasting and praying constantly. So she really has her whole heart fixed on Jesus. This, too, is a call to us, you all. The things of life draw us away. We are not widows living in the temple compound. So we cannot do all of this the way that she did. But we can do it better. And we can practice some fasting and some pulling aside. Fasting doesn't have to just be without food. It can be without shopping. It can be without television. It can be without exercise. It can be without makeup. It can be without fresh air. You can make a fast of anything to say, I am going to focus on God and not do this right now. And the reminder of wanting to do it will turn me back to Him. It's just using a prompt. So John Wimber used to say it dials the body down and the spirit up. And this is where Anna lived, in fasting and prayer. And she too came up at that same hour, and she returned thanks to God and talked of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption and the deliverance of Jerusalem. Now, she knew who they were. People in fellowship are in fellowship with other people. So she's speaking to them. It doesn't mean she's standing in the courtyard yelling it at everybody. It says clearly, to those looking for the redemption. So she, when they had done everything according to the law of the Lord, they went back into Galilee to their own town, Nazareth. Now, Luke does not have the wise men and the three-year trip into Egypt. So that comes following this. But this is all the story Luke heard. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the Passover feast. That was required. The men had to go to three feasts a year, and the women usually went to Passover. His parents went to Jerusalem every year to the Passover feast. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as was their custom. And when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. Now, his parents did not know this. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they traveled on a day's journey, and then they sought him diligently, looking up and down for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they failed to find him, they went back to Jerusalem, looking for him up and down all the way. All these people are pouring out of Jerusalem, and they're frantic. If you've ever lost a kid, I remember losing Susanna on Franklin Street after one of the championship games, and she was in middle school. And we all went down to let them have the experience, and we couldn't find her. It was 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. You know, there's all these crazy people. It was horrible. And, you know, of course, we gave her a piece of our mind when we found her. But the poor thing, I mean, it was hard, you know. And so they're looking with this frantic fear. Where are they? Where is he? Where is he? After 3 days, they found him, came upon him, in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Now, he is not in a worship service. He's where the doctors sit and teach. He's where the intellectuals are. And he's sitting with them. They're very surprised to find him here. He's not playing with the other children in the temple courts. It's a big area. He is sitting with the teachers. And he's listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding in his replies. And when they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Here's your father, and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented." And he said to them, "How is it that you had to look for me?" What a question. He assumes they would know immediately where he was. Why didn't they know immediately where he was? That's a good question. It's not a bratty question. He really wonders that. How could they not know where I would be? They of all people. "Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business?" This is a note. He would let his parents know that he had a father in heaven whom he was to be observant of more than them. And respect to him must not be construed as disrespect to them. It could not be misunderstood in that way. But they did not comprehend what he was saying to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was habitually obedient to them. And his mother kept and closely and persistently guarded all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in broad and full understanding, and in stature and years, and in favor with God and man. The last note is young people, as they grow in stature, should grow in wisdom. And then as they grow in wisdom, they will grow in favor with God and man. It's another good word for the teenager. It really is. You keep those things in not keeping up with the culture, but with what real wisdom is. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you came. Lead our discussions today, O Father. Amen.